Today we continue our study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and as Joseph said a moment ago, we're going to be looking at passages that have to do with judging. And the truth is, folks, that when you read what the Bible says about judging, you tend to get confused. And you want to ask the question, do we or don't we? I'll give you some examples how confused you can get. You can read what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to do that in a moment. And what he says in a portion of the sermon is this: don't judge lest you be judged. And then a few verses down in the same chapter, he will say this. He said, I want you to judge and make determination of who is a false prophet. And you will do that by analyzing their fruit, the fruit of their lives. You come over to 1 Corinthians, and Paul will say in chapter 4, you have no business judging. And he said, you're not qualified to do it. And the bottom line is only God is able to do that. And then he comes down in verse of chapter 5, and he says, you guys have a guy living in your midst who is living with his mother-in-law. You know it's sin, and I have already judged him, and you should judge him, and you should expel the brother. So it's yes and no, and you go, what in the world do we do with these judging passages? It seems like it can go either way. I hear people outside the church say, you ought not to judge. You're always judging us. And of course, we have people in our midst who give us that reputation. But what does the Bible say about judging? How do we deal with these passages? And so today, what I want to do, I want to take two passages in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And then I want to take two passages that I just mentioned in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And I want to give you a way to know when to judge and when not to judge. In fact, it was something that I noted new this week. In studying the passages all together, I've got a handle for you when it comes to the matter of judging. And you can get a little confused when you begin to say, should I or shouldn't I? And I want to tell you that every time it's a passage on judgment in Scripture, it is tied to the matter of qualification. It is tied to the matter of qualification, and I'll show you that. And if you're qualified, according to Scripture, judging is permissible. If you're not qualified, according to Scripture, you better keep your mouth shut. Basically, that's the message. And the way to know if you're qualified always is expressed in the text, either explicitly, meaning very clearly, you're told what to do and not to do, or it is there implicitly. And so we want to look at those today. And I realize, folks, this. The question is not, do I judge or do I not judge? The question really is, am I qualified to judge or am I not qualified to judge? And I'm going to show you that in each of these passages. So open your Bibles to the first gospel, which is Matthew, and look at chapter 7. And I want to look at the first passage where Jesus is talking about judging. And let me read the first five verses for us. Matthew 7 and the first five verses. And this is what he says. Do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, meaning something that is not that big, not that great, not that serious, and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. Make note of that. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. When you read these passages, these verses, does Jesus say suspend all critical faculty? No. That would be disastrous. Is Jesus saying to us in this passage, you have no business judging, you have no business looking at sin or wrong in any way and judging it, I want you to turn a blind eye? He did not say that. Did he say, I want you to ignore the speck in your brother's eye? He did not say that. In fact, he said in verse 5, when you handle it correctly, you will be able to see his speck clearly and help your brother remove it. In other words, he said, you can see the speck in your brother's eye, and I am holding you responsible for helping him remove the speck from his eye. So what is the issue here? The issue is qualification. Are you qualified to do it? And most of the time we aren't. He said, you are not qualified when you're a hypocrite. Can you understand the absurdity of this? When somebody got some infraction in their life, something that you would say, he shouldn't be doing that. And you've got a laundry list in your life. And you stand there and you point out the speck in his life. That's not the pot calling the kettle black. That's worse. That's sheer hypocrisy. Jesus said, when you take the attitude that his sin's worse than yours, he said, that is nothing but self-righteousness. And he said, you are not going to be able to help anyone. All you're going to do is make them mad. And we've seen that happen, haven't we? You just make people mad because you have approached it without the right qualification, and you're a hypocrite, and your acts are a lot worse than theirs. Look what Jesus said about the brother. He does have a speck. We should help him to remove it. But you can't do it when you're a hypocrite. You can't do it when you're not qualified. You can't do it when you have the attitude of arrogance and self-righteousness. You see, what has to happen is this. When I see my sin worse than his, when I understand that I have the plank, I have the greater amount, and he has the speck, and I know that I stand needing the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God, and I am overwhelmed with that, then Jesus said, you're approaching qualification to be able to help him. Now, we always do the reverse. Your sin is a lot worse than mine. In fact, I don't even know if I have any. So you've got sin, and I don't have sin, and if I've got sin, it's nothing like yours. It's nothing in comparison to yours. Jesus said, you will never be qualified to help anyone. You will never remove a speck from anybody's eye until you reverse the ratio. And he said, when you reverse the ratio and you let his sin trigger something in your life, and that triggering is, oh God, I am a miserable sinner. I see something in his life, but I can only imagine all that is in my life, and I need you, and I need your grace, and I need your forgiveness. He said, when it triggers something in you like that, you're moving toward being qualified to then reach out and help your brother with his sin and see his and yours clearly. It's not a matter of judging or not judging. It's a matter of qualification. I hear people all the time outside the church, they tell me, you shouldn't judge, you shouldn't judge. You people are always judging. That's not what the Bible teaches. That is not what Jesus is saying here. He never said that. He said, you don't do it when you're not qualified. And he said, I'm telling you, you will never be qualified as a hypocrite. I think this agrees with the spirit of what Paul said over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He said this, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. What is Paul saying? I think he's saying the very same thing that Jesus is saying. When you see your sin as it is, overwhelmed with it, and you're able to go to a brother in the right ratio and in the right spirit, you who are spiritual, having done that, having ceased to be a hypocrite, reach out to him and restore him gently. And I'll tell you, that's the only time it's going to work. You try to do it as a hypocrite, and Jesus said, you're going to have the unfairness, you're going to have all of that stuff with which you judged him coming back at you. But he said, if you will qualify yourself, you can reach out and help your brother with a speck in his eye. It's always tied to qualification. Second passage, same thing. Just down a few verses, look at verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Well, it's very difficult, folks, for us to immediately recognize a false prophet. It's just hard to do because you can't see the inward character. So what is Jesus saying to us? He said, you cannot see the inward character, so what I want you to do is to look at the fruit of their life. I want you to look at the evidence of their lives. Now, you may not be a botanist, you may not be a farmer, may not be a fruit guy, and so you go by a tree and you think it's an apple tree, and when the summer comes, it's got pears on it. It's a pear tree, folks. It's a pear tree. Pear trees produce pears. An apple tree produces apples. Jesus says here, look at his life. Understand what he is producing. And then make a judgment, make a determination. And you say, well, are we qualified to do that? Why wouldn't we be? If we've got the scripture, and you understand what Jesus teaches us, and you are a believer and have the Holy Spirit within you, and you have discerning ability, yes, you can look at fruit and inspect it. And he said, you ought to be qualified, and when you're qualified, make the judgment. Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, they're false and they're true shepherds. And he said, what you will note when you find the false shepherd, you will find that that person is interested only in himself, and he is basically lacking love for the flock. And so what he's saying there is that the false prophet, the false shepherd, takes advantage of, exploits the people. And Jesus said, I've given you that word. So whenever you look at a minister, whenever you look at a spiritual leader, whenever you look at a prophet, and their lives are lives that are fleecing and exploiting and taking advantage of the people that they're supposed to be loving and leading, Jesus said, mark the fruit. And he says for us to make a judgment. Judgment is not prohibited there. It is only tied to qualification. Now, I want you to see the same thing as we come to 1 Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the point of our study, and look at chapter 4. And I'm going to read 5 verses there. So then, men ought to regard us. Who are the us? Paul is still talking about Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. He has not gotten off this topic, and I've been talking about it for several weeks. He is still on the divisions in the church around the personalities. So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given that trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But what does that? That does not make me, that doesn't do anything. That doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. And at that time, when he does that, each will receive his praise from the Lord. So Paul is talking about judging. He's talking about these personalities. He said, look, you have formed these exclusive circles around these men. I'm for Apollos. I'm for Paul. I'm for Cephas. I like him. I like the way he does it. I support him. And he said, what you've done, you are creating divisions within the church. Now you know that when they were saying I'm for Apollos and I'm for Cephas and I'm for Paul, and this is why I'm for them, and this is why I back him, and this is what I like about him, that they're making judgments. You know that judging is going on here. Bottom line of this passage, Paul said, you're not qualified, Corinthians, to make the judgment. Neither am I. And then he begins to tell them why. And this is what he says. He said, all of us that have been spiritual leaders in your midst are servants of the Lord. Almost everywhere, folks, in the New Testament, where you find the word servant, it is the Greek word diakonos, from which we get our word deacon. Serve their servants. It is not here. The word here is under rower. And every Corinthian knew exactly what Paul was talking about. For he was referring to the Roman Empire warships and the galley of guys that rowed. They knew exactly what he was saying. They had the Ionian Sea and the Aegean Sea, and the Roman ships were being passed through there, and you had rowers in the ship. And down in the belly of the ship, there were these rowers, and the very bottom row was one single row of rowers, the under rowers. And then up on a platform where the under rower could see was the captain, who would say, "Row, row, don't row. Paddle backwards, do whatever." He gave the orders. And what Paul was saying is this, look. He said, nobody can judge my ministry and nobody can judge me but the one who's calling out the orders. He is watching me. He is seeing if I'm obeying, and he knows exactly if I've been faithful to the task or not. And he says to the Corinthians, you are not qualified to make this determination, and you're not qualified to make this judgment. And he tells them, he said, I have been entrusted with the secret things of God, and as a result of that, I have become a steward of those secret things. And so God judges me on the faithfulness to that, and he alone is the only one who can really do that. And so he says to the Corinthians, he said, you can't really do it and do it well because I belong to God, and I take orders from him, and he determines my faithfulness. He said, you really can't do it well because you don't have all the facts. We've seen places in Scripture where people did not have all the facts. You have Eli saying, Hannah's drunk. She showed up at the temple drunk. She wasn't drunk. She was distraught. And then you have that great group called Job's friends who came in and tried to help him, and they made him more miserable, and he was already awful, in an awful situation. They didn't have all the facts. So he said to the Corinthians, you don't have all the facts, and so you are limited in what you can do. And he said, surely you've got preference and taste that surround your judgment anyway. And he said, you can't see to the end. Only God can see to the end. Only God can do that. And oh, by the way, he's already said this, you're carnal. You're worldly because of the divisions that you've created. So you've disqualified yourself to do this. And then he says of himself, he said, I don't even have all the facts. I can't see to the end. He said, and surely you don't think that I'm impartial when I'm judging myself. So he said, I'm not qualified either. He said, there's only one who truly, bottom line, can say, that's faithfulness, that's obedience, and it is the captain of the servant. It is the one who gives orders to the under rower. Now, this brings up a very important question, especially in the church, in the context of the church, context of a pastor, spiritual leader. Does this mean that there is no room for the church to give evaluation to the pastor? Or is there no room for the pastor himself to do heart searching and soul searching and attempt to do something in his life to improve? No, of course not. Of course not. The point is, both of us fall short in doing that because only God is the one who is completely qualified to do it. We have evaluations here at church, and what you do, you evaluate those that are beneath you, those that you supervise, under your supervision. And so a couple years ago when we changed, I changed ministry assistants, she brought into me my stack of paperwork evaluations so that I could evaluate those who were under my supervision. And as she was giving them to me, she said, who evaluates you? And then she answered her own question. She said, God. I said, yes, God evaluates me. But what we've done here in our church is that the personnel committee also evaluates me. And they've done a good job over the years. What we've done most recently is put into place a 360 evaluation, whether you know what that is. You get a person from here and 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 from here. Some of you could have been involved. to give perspective and insight on my role, my job, my performance, and what I'm doing. So we've done it in a 360 way. But when it comes down to the sheet and to the final results, personnel committee chairman and the vice chair will come in and they will sit with me and they will talk with me about it. And every year, every time they come in apologetic. They come in saying, you know, we really feel awkward doing this. And then they will say, we don't feel qualified to do this. And the truth is, they really aren't, bottom line, and neither am I. But you got to do it. I've seen too many places where too many pastors have no accountability. And it is not right, and it is a dangerous thing for the church. But you do it in the best way you can. But Paul is right. He said, look, you've got to understand that there is really, truly only one who is qualified to make the determination of faithfulness, obedience to the task that was assigned and to the trust that has been given. Now, every week, as we've talked about the passages in Corinthians, I've tried to bring this to bear on our situation here at Carmel, and to do that in a way that is instructive and helpful, and I want to do it again today, in our situation of pastoral transition. I want you to keep this passage in mind, and I want you to hear me very clearly. When your new pastor comes, you are not hiring him to work for you. You hear it? You understand that? You are not hiring someone to work for you. God is assigning an under-rower in this ship through a committee, through their prayer, through their search, through their diligence. God is assigning an under-rower in this ship. He is assigning a person to work in this field for whatever time he calls him to do it. He is assigning a person to build on this spiritual building in this place. That's what he's doing. God has assigned him. And the truth of the matter is, bottom line, you and I are not qualified to judge him in that role. Only God is. And I want you to understand, the reason for that is that you don't have all the facts and you are not in that position. I can tell you, after my years in the ministry, nobody, except the person who does it, understands what it is to stand in a pulpit week after week, 52 weeks a year, year after year, and do it. Nobody knows how to do it. Nobody understands that except the person who does it. I get so amused with younger pastors when they, you know, they call to preach and they go to seminary to come out and they get a church and they say to me, Sunday comes every week. It comes every 7 days. I think it's coming every 3 or 4. I said, that's true. And I want you to know, I've been in the pulpit for 40 years preaching. And I will say to you that when, you know, during the year, you're going to get a little tired, and you say, man, you know, let's get away. And so on a weekend, you're going to get away. When there's a holiday, let's go to the beach, let's go to the mountain, let's do this. When your new pastor comes, he will be younger than I am. Surely, surely, he will be younger than I am, or we have really messed up. When I came, I was a young dad, and I'm leaving as a granddad. I don't have a clue what happened, but something happened over the years. But when he comes, he's going to be younger than I am. Meaning, let's be practical here, he's going to have younger children. And when school is in, he will not be able to go anywhere because his kids are in school. I'm telling you this out of experience. And on the weekend, when you say, you know, let's get away for the weekend, long weekend, let's do it. On the weekend, he will be preaching. Understand that. And on the holidays, you expect him to be here so that you can, so you bring your friends and bring your family when they're in town for the holiday. You want them to hear your new preacher. And so if he's gone, you will say, does he ever stay here? But he will be here on holidays. He will be here week after week after week. Nobody understands that except the person who does it. I'm telling you, not even preachers, when they start, understand that. And it is a rude awakening. Nobody knows The responsibility, feeling the responsibility, as Paul said, or the writer of Hebrews said, to be a watchman over the souls of men, or to agonize over decisions, or to stand on the very precipice front row and overlook the pain and the hurt of all of your flock. I have buried hundreds of people. I have buried friend after friend after friend. I'm telling you, the emotional toll is absolutely staggering. You need to remember that when the new pastor comes. And when he comes, you pray for him, and you support him, and you go easy on judging. Because I'm telling you, you will judge by what you see. And there is a great deal that you do not see. And ultimately, the faithfulness of his ministry can only be determined by God. Last passage, chapter 5. And here Paul's just said, don't judge, and now he's saying judge. I'm telling you, it's tied to qualification. When you leave today, remember, qualification, qualification. It's always tied to qualification. Chapter 5, the first three verses. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among the pagans. A man has his father's wife, living with his mother-in-law, with his stepmother. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. What is Paul saying? Judge him. And why should they judge him? Because they're qualified to do it. Paul would say, you have the moral standard of God just like I do. You know what is right and what is wrong, and this is wrong. Not even the pagans do it. And he is saying, look, you also understand what yeast does in the body. It's like yeast in a dough. He said, it is affecting all of you, and you should have already handled it. You need to expel the brother. You need to discipline him. For what purpose? So that he has the possibility of being restored. And you're guilty if you don't do it. Now, just having said that, go to the last two verses of the chapter and hear what Paul says. He's back to not judging. He says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside where you're qualified? God will judge those that are outside. He is quite qualified to do that. Back inside, expel the wicked man from among you. What does it rest on? Still rests on qualification. Back to qualification. He said, look, we're qualified to do it in the church, or we ought to get qualified to do it in the church. Outside the church, God knows his mercy. God knows his grace. God knows all about justice. God knows the wheat and the tare. Let him do it. Where do we get in trouble as a church? You get in trouble as a church in judging the world and not judging ourselves. And they call us hypocrites. Paul said, you are qualified to do it within, you ought to be qualified to do it within the church. Leave the outside to God. He's the one that is capable of doing it out there. We reverse it. Big judgment out there, little bit of adjustment in here. What is it tied to, folks? Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. Qualification. You hypocrite, be quiet. A little later he said, judge the false prophet. You qualified. You can look at fruit. You've got the ability, the scriptural standard to look at fruit. Paul said, look over here at judging the spiritual leader. He said, you better be careful because there's a bottom line here that only God knows. Qualification. Over here. He said, don't judge the world, leave it to God, judge inside the church, qualification. What's the summary? You're not qualified in the situation to judge, don't do it. If you are qualified in the situation, proceed cautiously in the Spirit of God because judging is tricky. But the purpose of it is to restore, to bring back, to improve, to help. But you got to be qualified to do it. And I want to remind you that judging is a natural part of our world. The Olympics is going to start in a few weeks, and it's going to be judging. Teachers judge all the time. Students work. It's judging going on all the time. Qualification is the key. And you and I, if we would take it seriously and get qualified, are able to help one another. I told you when we began the study of 1 Corinthians that Paul called us sanctified. And you say, whoa, well, we are because we belong to God and we've been declared sanctified. But we're on the spinning wheel of the potter, and he is trying to make us to fit that designation. And we can help one another in that. If we would do it right, if we would not be hypocritical, if we would reverse the ratio, if we would do it the way God's asked us to do it and be qualified to do it, we could help one another to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he intends. Qualification. My final word is this. Those of you that are here without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the judgment of God is on your sin. Period. Because he is a holy God. He is a gracious God who has given you a provision to come out from under that judgment through the death, the resurrection, and the salvation offered through his Son. Don't remain under the judgment of sin. God will have to judge it. You can come out. God will do that judging, not us. We judge only where we're qualified to do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for seeking clarification so that we can take your word and apply it the way it ought to be applied. Lord, I pray today that as we think about judging, as we talk about judging, that we will seek only to do it when we're qualified to do it. We will take it very seriously. And as we look at these passages, we see the differences and we see what it requires, what it's required of us. What are the qualifications? They're in the text, either explicitly or implicitly. And I pray that most of all, we will judge our own lives. We will see the plank in our lives and call upon you for grace and mercy, and then with that attitude, that confessional, repentant attitude, then we might be able to help a brother in need. May it be that way. May we honor your word as it is given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The one who knows you better than anyone, the one who knows your life completely, actions, motives, things that people do not know and things that people do not see, God does. So listen to him in a time of invitation as we stand and sing in a moment. Listen to him. You don't have to respond to the judgment of another person. You don't have to get huffy and puffy because somebody judged you. Listen to him. He is the one that has the right bead on your life. So when he calls you to do a particular thing, he's calling you to do the right thing. And so if he speaks to you today and you need to make a decision, you need to talk with me, I'm here. Need to talk to a counselor, you're welcome to do that. Also to go down the hall to the next step room and speak with someone there if you choose that. But just do what God asks you to do. That's best. Let's stand. Let's sing together. You're welcome to come.